You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, good evening. Welcome. You guys are lively tonight. My name is Michael Snetzer, and I have the privilege of serving here as pastor responsible for recovery groups, and delighted each week to be able to open our doors to the community, to provide support and direction to those who may be going through a difficult time. And we are in the middle of a series called The Marks of a Family, and we are talking about the different characteristics of the family of God, at least Christ's vision for the family of God. And we recognize that the family of God often falls short of Christ's intention for his people. But as we sit under God's word, we pray that he would shape us into the type of people that would bring him glory and would do good to those around us. So we will be continuing in that series tonight. We're going to be talking about accountability and discipline. And I don't know what you think about those words, but hopefully by the end of tonight, you will see the benefit of both of those ideas. Before we get there, though, I just wanted to take a moment and let me turn to my Bible here. I wanted to celebrate something before we jump into our message tonight. A couple of things I want to celebrate. Number one, we have a couple of new staff members. So I want to introduce to you both Catherine Bacall and Jerrica Olson. So they are standing in the back there, if you guys will raise your hands. So it has been some time, at least at the staff level, that I have had a ministry partner or a complement or a female recovery minister to walk with in helping shepherd the steps and recovery groups ministries. And so we are just super excited about both of you individually and your different gifts and abilities, and the fact that we believe that it is God's calling on your life to help us lead this specific ministry. And so Jerrica is a recovery minister here, and so she will be helping with the oversight of the women's groups and leaders, and helping step in and teach periodically, and help us with our care cases. And so, Jerrica, we are just delighted to have you. And so, with Catherine, she is the associate recovery minister. And Catherine has lots of gifts. But in addition to being just passionate about ministering to broken people, which we all qualify here just by showing up, by the way. That's part of entrance into these rooms, is that you have to admit that you're a broken person, and so you're in good company. But she loves ministering to broken people. That is what she does professionally outside of here as a counselor. But she is also a gifted project manager, and so she is going to help us with the organization and coordination of these ministries, not administration. We have someone else who will be stepping in as the administrator for this, but in terms of organizing and coordinating and really evaluating all the things that we do, the systems that we do, to make sure that we are doing those effectively. And so those of you who are gifted in that area, say thank the Lord, like Cole. I saw him just with a lot of enthusiasm. Yeah. Because he sees where I am lacking. And that's okay, because I'm not a utility back. I am pretty specialized, and so I think it's okay for us to admit our limitations. While we have been in a season without someone in those roles, we've had wonderful leaders step up and fill the gaps, everything from our recovery group leaders to our steps leaders. But in particular tonight, I just want to recognize our step and recovery group's coaches. So John Allman, if you'll raise your hand. And Peggy Usella. Peggy, where are you? Right there. Thank you guys so much for going the extra mile for this ministry in that vacuum. I know that it has been a lot to carry. In addition to your other responsibilities, there were areas we had a guy who was a recovery minister that was here that then just kind of there was some change in direction in his life, and so you guys immediately stepped in and filled those gaps, and I just couldn't have done it without you. So I just want to express my appreciation to both of you for your work in this ministry. And it's my understanding also that one of you is having a birthday that's coming up here fairly soon. John, is that you? That's not you. When's your birthday, by the way? July, so it's not John. So I'm guessing it's Peggy. Peggy, are you having a birthday coming up here pretty soon? You love to be reminded of birthdays? Do you want to be celebrated on your birthday? Yeah. Well, a little bird kind of told me that it was your birthday, and so we just wanted to express just our celebration of you. And so I have a scripture that I want to read that I think came to mind whenever I was thinking about this, and I'm in the wrong scripture. Hold on, that's not it. Or maybe it is. Maybe the Lord has something else different. Okay, here it is. And it's in 2 Corinthians 3. It's talking about ministers of the new covenant. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendations to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, written on our hearts, to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter of recommendation from Christ delivered to us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Peggy, your impact in this ministry is written on the hearts of the people that you have ministered to. And so as an expression of that, I think we have a couple of people who wanted to just say a couple of words to you just in appreciation for who you are and our celebration of you. Test 1, 2.
Yeah. You starting? Apparently. I'm going to get this over with. Yes, I wanted to say things to you alone. Peggy, it has been a joy to know you. I could stop there because you know I love you and you mean the world to me, but I won't because scriptures such as Romans 13:7 and Romans 12:10 instruct us to give honor. Our words today, although mostly for you, are also for each one of our hearts. I want to encourage all of us to emulate the character of Christ we enjoy so much in others, to surround ourselves with those who spur us on to righteousness, and to listen well at the feet of those who've gone before us, so to speak. I think of you when reading 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. You've labored with us, both alongside us and encouraging and admonishing us personally. I believe this is why God has put such love in my heart for you. My prayer for you, Peggy, is that God would sustain you in the years ahead, that many more would learn from your example, and that you would be blessed by seeing the glory of God and the fruit of your labor as you disciple others. May God make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. I love you.
Peggy, you should probably be a little scared, because who knows what I'll say. Peggy, you are funny. You are wise. You are thoughtful. You are an incredible encouragement to those around you. You are generous with your time, love, and gifts. You are honest. You are vulnerable. You walk the walk, and there is no word of exhortation you give that the Lord hasn't taken you through yourself. You are an incredible friend, spiritual mother, and mentor to me. You shine a bright light into my life that continues to point me to Jesus. Peggy, what a blessing you are. What a joy it is to know you. What an honor it is to be poured into by you. What a wonderful gift your friendship is to me. I pray a year of blessing over you for this upcoming year. May it be filled with an abundance of joy. May every nook and cranny of this year be filled with the presence of Jesus, and praying for rest, provision, and the best 22nd birthday ever.
Well, you'll probably hear me say basically the same things as them. But Peggy, I'm just so thankful for how God just crossed our paths. I've gleaned a lot of wisdom from you, whether it was in recovery group or steps group, and then becoming friends. I consider you a mentor and a friend and a spiritual mom, and I know that there are many other people outside of these walls that think of you in the same way. You do model true vulnerability and honesty, and your life has just been an unfolding of the truth that we never stop learning about the greatness of God's love. And that sanctification is a lifelong journey, and that is okay, and that's good and right. And you're patient, and you endure with others' burdens. And you just sit with people in their hardship in a way that many others might flee or not know where to speak. You are just so gifted. God has gifted you with the ability to know where to speak and where to be silent. And I know that is because of your reliance on the Lord. You have taught me a lot of things, even in this past short amount of time. One being regular confession, but probably the biggest thing is just how to fight lies from the enemy. God has uniquely gifted you in calling out lies in my life and other people's life, and you don't leave us there. Just like Jesus, you invite us to something better, to believe something better, and point us to God's word. And the verse that came to my mind when I think of you is Proverbs 25:11-12. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. Like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. And if that's true, then I must have just golden apples and silver all around me all the time, because I've just been greatly blessed by the words of wisdom that you have spoken into my life. And you're just a testimony of God's redemption and his redeeming work. And I'm praying that more of that good stuff would fill your next year.
So I think Leslie was the one who came up with this idea to bomb you with love. So we bombed you with love. Different words and things. This is from our family. You kind of get the idea. We just wanted to love bomb you, and I just want to give you a hug and tell you how grateful I am for you. And I think that you are a great example even of what we're talking about tonight. The way that you have helped shepherd the women in this ministry to help keep them on the path of life. And so that means that you are willing to confront lies and speak the truth, and with the desire to preserve and the desire to see people's lives flourish through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so thank you for your courage and your love, because they are both evident in the way that you shepherd people. Yeah. I'm reminded of a passage in Scripture. As we have been talking about the marks of a family and the family of God, one of the big points that we've been trying to make is that the family of God should reflect the character and nature of God. And so, just as we were talking, I was reminded of something that I wanted to include in our talk tonight, but I forgot to put it in. And it's been one of those days where everything is just kind of garbled around in here. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll see where this goes. It's like, it feels a bit like stew right now in my brain. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you are the good shepherd, and that in you we shall not want. Many of us have come here tonight, a people in want, wanting something different than what we have right now. And I thank you that what you are offering through this ministry is yourself. We may have come in with a lot of different reasons to come here and to be here, maybe not realizing that all that our hearts desired is to be found in you. And Lord, you want to lead us in a way that leads to life and goodness and peace. And so even as we read about you and your word, I pray that you would shape us into that kind of people that would reflect your goodness. You are the definition of goodness, and maybe some of us are skeptical tonight that you are good. Maybe we've looked someplace other than your word to determine whether you're good. Maybe we've looked at the circumstances of our life and use that as a testimony, perhaps even against you, that you are not good. May we look to your word tonight and see that you are good, that you never do one thing evil. You've never done one thing evil. You only are good. And so may we come to know that very deeply, that we might trust you, and that might lead us to obey you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray, amen. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." That's a good thing, right? He's trying to lead us to a good... He leads us beside still waters. He restores my soul. That's God's intention for you. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's for his glory that he restores us, and for our good. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and so there is difficulty all around us, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I want to focus just on one part of this, obviously, however the Lord spoke to you in that. But do you ever find it odd that your rod and your staff would be a comfort? Do you see a rod and a staff as a comfort? Do you know what a rod is used for? Do you know what a staff is used for? Those two things are meant to correct and direct. the sheep of his pasture. And the question is, where is he trying to lead us? Is he trying to use that correction and direction to tear us down, to destroy us? Or is he trying to keep us on the path that's leading to life? And so should, too, the church reflect God's heart in helping one another stay on the path that leads to life. Tonight we're going to be in Matthew 18, 15 through 20. Before I get into that, I just want to say that as we embark on this topic of discipline, maybe that idea is difficult for many of us, and it's difficult for many of us maybe perhaps because of the experience that we have had related to discipline, meaning the discipline that we have received perhaps has been anything but loving. Maybe there, it's just hard to imagine discipline that is the result of love. But I want you to know that the discipline that comes from God is meant to preserve. That the discipline that comes from God is actually an extension of his love. Let me give you an example. If you had a child who was playing in the street on a dangerous road, to not do anything to correct and direct that child to get out of the street would be pretty unloving, because it's dangerous to play in the street. And so too, when we are playing in the street proverbially, the loving thing to do is to try to help someone out of the street. So the topic of discipline may be difficult depending on your experience. As we see tonight, discipline is an extension of God's love. And I would say this, that a household without discipline leads to unruliness, right? Because there are no rules, or if there are rules, there's no consequence to breaking those rules, which then leads to a very entitled group of individuals underneath what we would call authority. Perhaps there's anarchy or chaos, because there are either no boundaries or rules, or there's no consequence when those boundaries are ruled. So there's no motivation to return back into the boundaries that preserve life. It is the responsibility of the one in authority to establish boundaries. Those boundaries should be meant to cause us to flourish. They should be boundaries that reflect the boundaries that God has set for us, in which human beings flourish. To step outside the boundaries that God has ordained only leads to destruction. That the enemy actually stands outside the boundaries that God has ordained and invites us to follow him, to disobey God and to live life in God's world our own way rather than God's way, to be self-determined rather than to come under the goodness and authority of Christ, where there is flourishing, where there is fruitfulness. A household without discipline enables. An enablement is allowing someone under authority to continue in disobedience without consequence. And again, this leads to an entitled group of people who, I believe, a good definition of entitlement is wanting the benefits of the authority without the responsibility to that authority. And so I know there's a lot of words that we've used here tonight. I want to read Matthew 18, 15 through 20. Hopefully you'll see in this idea of the accountability that we're to have to one another, Christian accountability, and even what we might call church discipline. Before we read that, I want to say what we've said before, and that is that the body of Christ is not transactional, it's formational. One of the things that God's word says in 1 Thessalonians, it says that this is the will of God, your sanctification. That's God's goal in your life. That might not seem like a great goal, your sanctification, to be conformed to the image of his son. He was a perfect human being. It would mean being perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so our sanctification, which is the process of being made like Christ, which is the separating us from sin, and the process of making us Christ-like, is part of our salvation. Would you say that salvation is a good thing? Yes, it's rescue. But here's what I know, that if God's goal for our life is different from our goal from our life, if that's not our good goal for our life, then what God is trying to do in our life will be really confusing when difficult things happen. We'll think that somehow God is against us, when actually God may even use difficulties and hardship and suffering and even evil against us in a way that refines us and makes us golden. And so the body of Christ is meant to be formational. In the ESV study notes, I read one time that there is no greater privilege for a mere mortal to have than to be a welcome member of the worshiping congregation of God or the family of God. There is no greater status than to be a welcome member of the household of God, to be a part of the family of God. You may aspire to be a part of the royal family or a part of this company or in this social circle, but there is no greater privilege than being a welcome member of the worshiping congregation of God. So we need to talk about some things. The first thing we need to talk about is the idea of worship. This is what I believe is true. All of life is about worship, and the orientation of that worship is of utmost importance, meaning that we were all created fundamentally to worship. You are a worshiper. And we were created to worship God. And it's from God that all good things flow. What has happened, though, through the fracture of the creation and the entrance of sin into the world, is that our worship has become disordered, and we tend to revolve our lives around lesser things. And that's how our lives become disordered. We put our hope in lesser things. We seek different things. And all of those things can be all put under one category. We worship the creation, created things, rather than the creator. We worship people. We revolve around people and places and things and jobs and chemicals. And when we put something else, we worship what is uppermost in our affections. So it's the thing that you live for. And so even in thinking about why is it that we've come in here? What are we seeking? Are we seeking God? Are we seeking an encounter with God to become like him, or are we seeking something else? And that's where the church becomes transactional rather than formational, that actually in order for your life to flourish means coming into the presence of God, being filled by God, and overflowing into a broken world that can never satisfy you. And so it's about worship. And we have said that we worship the thing that is uppermost in our affections, that if anything else sits in that place, that's called idolatry. And that idolatry is false worship. It will not sustain you. It will crush you. And so it's about the preservation of the worship of God in the community of God so that we might flourish. When the Bible says to guard your heart, it is the wellspring of your life, it is talking about guard your heart against worship, living for, worshiping the lesser things of this world, because what will, if it's a wellspring of your life, those springs will come out of what you worship. And when that doesn't sustain you, that will lead to disappointment and despair and depression and all kinds of different emotional troubles. And so worship is at the center of what we are about and what we are after. There's also this idea in the text of a witness. I think I'll wait and talk about that because the church serves in two capacities that we'll see here in the text, both as a witness and as an authority. That God has ordained the church to be an authority in the life of his children, to govern, to oversee, to... And if you think about it, to even settle disputes, because part of God's desire is that there be unity among his children, like there wouldn't be fighting and quarreling. And fighting and quarreling just provides an opportunity for us to identify things that need to be rooted out. As we saw earlier. But the church also serves as a witness. And the church is a witness. You cannot be a witness to something unless you live in close proximity to it. And so for many of us, I don't know that we live deeply enough within the body of Christ to actually be doing life with one another. Not in the biblical sense. There's so much more to being a part of the body of Christ, so many more benefits to being a part of the body of Christ than just occasionally attending a religious activity or service. That's why in our groups, we want our groups to be cultivating community and relationships outside of group with people that they form relationship with in groups. And maybe, you know, we're coming up on a season here this next week of Thanksgiving, and I understand for some, that may be a difficult place. You may be in a season of your life that's unfamiliar and maybe facing loneliness and difficulty because you are having to enter this season in a way that you're not familiar with. And here's what I believe about most of our groups. Most of our groups have ways of communicating with one another outside of group. And so I would encourage you to use this time to reach out and to ask for prayer and to express the difficulty of what it is that you're going to, and allow the body of Christ to minister to you in your difficulty and in your hardship, to stay connected, even though we won't be meeting next week, to stay connected with others through this season, to be asking for prayer, to maintain relationship even when we're not present together. The Bible says, I'm not going to get into that yet. This idea of accountability be the last thing before I read the text and talk about it briefly. I think about it in a way of accounting because it's easy for me to think about it in that way. So accountability, if I have a budget that I've been given by an authority, then I have freedom, right, within that budget to be able to spend those dollars as long as it's in a way that's appropriate, right? But if I overspend on that budget, then something has to be reconciled, right? I've spent more than what I was allocated. I've stepped outside of what was permissible, and so I have to be able to come back and settle accounts. Okay? And so we're going to see that idea come up again in our story in a couple of weeks in a parable of the unforgiving servant when the master comes in the next section to settle accounts. And so there is a process just even in my relationship with God, my personal relationship with God, where there is a type of discipline, a personal discipline, where either I'm going to be faithful in that personal discipline or not. Whenever I see myself step outside of what is permissible, that I would own that and come back to Him quickly. And I would come back and I would, because God is merciful, and that I would confess where I had transgressed, because God is my authority. I would be, in a general sense, I am accountable in the body of Christ. I have people in my life that I'm accountable to who are authorities in my life, that they know generally where I'm at spiritually. But there is that personal accountability that might not manifest in action, but whenever I see I've transgressed, I come home to God, and when I see that that has affected somebody else, then I should be quick to own that. Okay? That idea of accountability. Let's look at our text now. First of all, the context of here is God's loving pursuit of the sheep that's gone astray, and He's saying, why should we not despise, not to despise the sheep that has gone astray, but to pursue the sheep that has gone astray, not in a what are you doing kind of a way, but a way to win them back to the Lord. Because if they are sinning against me, there's a primary sin that's going against the Lord. So this is primarily about their relationship with the Lord. It may have just worked itself out with me. And it says in verse 14, it says, so it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Like, He wants to preserve our lives. And He wants to use the body of Christ to help keep us on the path so that we will flourish, so that we'll stay within the bounds that God has set for human flourishing. There is no way around it. There is no way to live in God's world outside of His ways and flourish. And many of us are a testimony and can testify to that. So it says, if your brother sins against you, I'm going to read it the whole thing and then I'll come back. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, I'll just give you guys this. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. You see authority, you see witness, you see accountability, you see discipline. And you see it's all surrounded around what we worship. What's happening here is that it's reached a point where you have to decide. You're either going to cling and defend your sin and justify your sin and minimize your sin and blame others for your sin, or you're going to own your sin, you're going to listen, you're going to accept responsibility for your sin, and you're going to turn back to Him. It's about being reconciled to God so that you can stay on the path that is flourishing. So it says, if your brother sins against you. So this is now moved beyond my personal discipline, and now it's affected someone else. And I haven't gone to them and apologized, so they have to come to me, right? Here's the thing. Can we all agree that God is for our flourishing and that sin destroys? Sin destroys. Sin has devastating effects in our lives. And so we are to delight in people, but we are to put to death sin. We are not to be friends with sin. And so sin is destructive in the family of God. And so if we are for people and we hate sin, then we should be about rooting out the sin in our own lives, because that is what we are responsible for. But we also have a responsibility to help our brother or sister see when they're in a pattern of sin that is destructive in the household of God, or maybe in their household. So now it's affected another person, and it says to that other person, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. This is sin. This is not just preference, that you see this person in a pattern of sin that's destructive. It's touched your life. It's probably touched the lives of others. And if he listens to you, do you know that listening is a sign of humility? Pride hinders us from being willing to listen. Here's what not listening looks like. It means justifying. I'm justified in my sin because of this. This is what they did. Listen, even in the Garden of Eden, there was fertile ground for Adam's sin and for Eve's sin. Adam says, the woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit. That's the fertile ground. But then he accepts responsibility. I ate. He could have just said, it's her fault, she made me eat it. To the woman said, and that's her name, by the way, I'm not like the woman. She says, the serpent deceived me. That's the fertile ground. But she's still responsible. I ate. And so we don't get to put the responsibility out there for what's coming out of our own hearts. And I understand that may be hard to hear, but we will not grow spiritually into the image of God until we take responsibility for what's coming out of us. We will remain spiritually immature. And we want to grow. We want to become spiritually mature. We want to become oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord. So, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. You've won him. You're trying to win him. Do you know how to win somebody? It's not like about winning an argument. It's about winning their hearts. It's about building trust with them, that you are for them. Do you know what? People don't want to listen to people who are for themselves. Like if you come to them with your own agenda, trying to get what you want, and what your primary focus is not their reconciliation with God that would lead to flourishing, they're going to pick up on that. We don't get to put ourselves between that person and God. Our goal in our reconciled hearts to God is to win their hearts back to God so that we can have unity again. But if he does not listen, it says, take one or two others with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So the circle's widening, right? And here's why I think it is. I think it's easier for me to justify my sin when I'm by myself. I think in the normal routine of how my household works, in the way that our relational dynamics, I'm probably become accustomed and can feel justified in the way that I go about doing things. But when I start to bring someone else outside and they start saying, hey, that's not okay. Now, I don't know how you guys feel about that. The Bible tells me that discipline is not pleasant initially. Like, nobody likes to be corrected. But we should look for correction. Like, did you hear it in what the lady said about Peggy, about like how grateful that they are that she's willing to speak into their life in a way that is helpful? You're coming to be helpful, not to be hurtful. Not to protect your own self-interest, but because you are for that person. And here's what you need to understand. There are different types of households. There are permissive households where there is no exercise of authority. There are heavy-handed households where that exercise of authority would be called an authoritarian household. And then there's an authoritative household that exercises authority rightly, meaning I set rules and then I give you the choice to whether or not you decide you want to follow those rules. That is honoring to a human being to give them the choice, not to be tried to be made to do something. And so even with my kids, I don't try to make my kids do stuff. I'm like, okay, Grayson, here's your options, buddy. Like, I'm for you. I want the best for you. This is the direction that leads to life. This is the direction that leads to discipline. This is blessing. This is discipline. What do you want to do? And 9 times out of 10, he's like, you know what? I think I like blessing. But to take that from him is dishonoring him as a human being. And so what is happening here is that the concentric circles are growing, and there is a witness growing against this person that is what it's revealing is what they worship. And if this person demonstrates that what they are clinging to, what they love the most, is not God. And I think that we all struggle with this. All of us have things that we love more than we love God. But in the revealing of that, what am I going to cling to? Will I cling to my sin or will I cling to my Savior? And it's saying that if you get to the point where he refuses to listen even to the church, the right and good thing to discipline so that he would know, like where there is no discipline, the world will discipline you. You can't live an entitled life. You can't go into Starbucks if you work for Starbucks and tell them how you're going to work, when you're going to work, and what you're willing to do. You know, but some of our kids grow up that way. This is what I'll do. You'll shut up and I'll do what I want. You know, it's like, the point is that there's a revealing through this process, and we don't just get to go to step one and declare the end. We don't get to just go to step two and declare the end. There is an entire process because God knows that it is harder to ignore the problem the more voices there are in that, the more witness there is to that. That maybe this person would reconsider that they don't know what's best for them. And then the authority of the church that's exercised there, which we won't go into. But the two or three are the witnesses. And it says here in Deuteronomy 19:15, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense he has committed. Only the evidence of two witnesses or of three witnesses shall a charge be established. Why is that? Because there's actually people that come and bear false witness. And some of that is egregious, like I'm intentionally deceiving, and some of it is just because we have deceitful hearts. And we only tell the part of the story that's important to us. And so you've heard me say it before, that when I hear one person's story, it's not that what they're saying is not true. They're just telling me the 40% of the story that's most important to them. If I go and talk to the person they're in conflict with, they're going to tell me the 40% of the story that was important to them. Both of them are going to talk about the woundedness that came from the other person. And I still don't have a full picture the way that God. So I need the body of Christ to be a witness as we live deeply our lives with one another, and if our intention is to be formed into the image of God so that we would flourish in a world that is difficult, then I will deeply immerse myself in the family of God. Now, I also understand, as I said in the beginning, that the family of God has not always operated, and so there is a lot of woundedness and skepticism that many of you are entered into, and so we'll have to demonstrate for you that this is a safe place to be formed into the image of Christ as we try to win your hearts to Christ so that your life would flourish and bear fruit for the kingdom. Lord, we love you and we trust you. We thank you that unlike the discipline that maybe we've experienced, that your intentions for us is not to destroy, but to preserve. And so would you help redeem this idea, even redeem the idea of authority, this idea of authority and accountability, because it's been misused and abused, may have left a really bad taste in our mouth. And so may we seek your good authority under which we might flourish. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.